Our scripture reading for this evening is from Hebrews chapter 2. Sometimes you might wonder how the pastors choose psalters and why they choose particular psalters. Here's one reason. If we pay attention to scripture, sometimes we see the words that we sing reflected back in scripture, and that's true of the psalter we just sang. That's Psalm 8, and we find Psalm 8 quoted in Hebrews 2. Let's pay careful attention to the reading of God's Word. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. But one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the Son of Man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels, thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily, he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things, it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. May God bless the reading of his holy word. Well, with God's help over the next three Lord's Days, I hope to preach three sermons focusing on Christ's incarnation. The first sermon is on how Christ's incarnation overcomes death, and then, Lord willing, we'll see how Christ's incarnation overcomes darkness. And the second sermon, and how Christ's incarnation overcomes distance, in the third message. This evening's message is from Hebrews 2, verses 14 through 18. It's part of the entire chapter that focuses on the incarnation or the humanity of Christ, the human nature of Christ. And verses 14 through 18 shows how the incarnation of Christ overcomes death. And this evening, I want us to wrestle with this question. Are you ready to die? Children, are you ready to die? That's an important question, isn't it? You're young. You have your whole life ahead of you, but are you ready to die? Young people, are you ready to die? Maybe you say tonight, well, Pastor, that's a heavy question. I got so much to do. But are you ready? Eternity is long, and life is short. Are you ready to die? Parents, are you ready to die? Maybe you think, well, I have to care for my family. I have to do this and that for my children. I have to prepare a legacy for them. I have to leave them an inheritance. I have to work. And yes, we do. But are you ready to die? Elderly ones among us, are you ready to die? We've seen how death has come for four of our members. How do you prepare for death? How does tonight's passage help us to answer that heavy question tonight? Well, let me submit to you that if we're not ready to wrestle and to answer that question for ourselves, then we'll not be ready for the good news that the incarnation of Christ gives to us tonight in these verses. We have to wrestle with the reality of death in order to be ready to receive the good news of life, to prepare us for death. These two things go together. We live in a culture that sanitizes death, that calls abortion a woman's right to choose, that calls the ending of life at the hands of a doctor for the elderly, that calls it euthanasia, the good death, dying with dignity. We see it in the pandemic, don't we? The desire to push away death at all costs. And don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that death isn't real, that death is excruciatingly agonizing for those who have died of COVID. It's not taking away from those realities, but it's helping us to understand what death is and how to be prepared to die and to die well. This is one aspect that has been missing, I believe, from the entire conversation that we have as a culture, that we have as people together, that we even have as believers. So often we're focused on the disease. We're focused on whether we will wear a mask or not wear a mask, whether we will submit to the orders of the governor or not. We're focused on how many people are in the hospital. We're focused on the numbers of the dying. But are we focused on ourselves and getting ready to die? Are we focused on eternity ourselves? Because if anything, that's what this pandemic is calling us to wrestle with. The reality that every single one of us is going to die one day, whether it's of disease or otherwise. Are you ready to die? This passage tonight helps us to understand death, and it helps us as believers, for those who are believers tonight, to die well and to understand the value, the infinite value of the incarnation of Christ. Our theme tonight is this: Christ's incarnation overcomes death. First of all, we see that Christ overcomes the prince of death. Secondly, we see that Christ overcomes the fear of death. And then thirdly, Christ overcomes the sting of death. Christ overcomes the prince of death. We see that in verse 14. In verse 14, we see That Christ overcomes the prince of death by taking on this intimate relationship with humanity. God, who is wholly other, God who is holy and righteous, looks down on humanity. He sees sinful humanity. And what does he do? He takes on this intimate partnership with man. He partakes of flesh and blood. As we follow the reasoning of the writer to the Hebrews, he's showing, and he's talking there about children, humanity. How Christ comes in the flesh to relate to these children of God. Verse 14, he continues that language. He says, "For as much, or since then, the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same." God came into this world and he took on created flesh. The Creator became the created, as it were. The Lord Jesus has an intimate bond with the children of the Father in terms of flesh and blood. He shares in the same flesh and blood existence as all his children, as all of humanity even, if we speak of it in a general way. He relates to his children in every aspect of human existence. He was subject to hunger and to thirst, to tiredness. He partook of flesh and blood. He partook of the same flesh and blood that you and I have tonight. But that word there, partook of the same, or took part of the same, the word same there indicates that though it was flesh and blood, the same flesh and blood, there is a distinction to be made here between Christ's flesh and blood and our flesh and blood, his human existence and our human existence. Children, maybe you can already guess what that distinction, what that difference is when Christ came into this world as he took on flesh and blood, just like you. What is different about the Lord Jesus? Well, Hebrews 4, verse 15 tells us that Jesus was made in all things just like we are, except for one thing. Except for one thing, and that's sin. He partook of everything else in the same way that you and I think and breathe and walk and eat. The full range of human emotions Christ experienced. But the amazing thing is, he did it without sin. And yet he's able to relate to us in every single aspect of being a human being. He partook of the same, but with this important distinction that we need to make. He shows that in his humanity, he is both vulnerable. He is vulnerable, but he's also the hero, the conqueror, the victor, because he did it without sin. And sometimes we wonder what it means to be truly human. What would it have been like to be Adam before the fall? We only have to look to Jesus to know what that is. Fully but perfectly human without sin. He is the same and yet different. And it's this difference and this sameness that makes all the difference for you and me tonight as Christ came into this world to take on flesh and blood. He can relate to us. Relatability is a buzzword of today's culture. Every politician strives to be relatable to the people that he's trying to win over for his support. In some respects, pastors have to be relatable to the people. We have to show, in a sense, that we have the same feet of clay as you do. That we're not superhuman. Christ is perfectly relatable to you and me tonight. From the smallest child to the oldest person, Christ partook of the same human nature that you and I have. But with his one vital difference, that he was without sin. So perfectly relatable, yet perfectly suited to be the conqueror over death, over the prince of death. That's what the author to the Hebrews is building up to. He took on flesh and blood in this intimate partnership with his brothers and sisters, with the children of the Father, with believers in particular. He did so with an intended purpose, indeed a surprising purpose. Notice what verse 14 says. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death, let's stop there for a moment, that through death, the word that indicates purpose, it indicates mission. Jesus came into this world with one mission. And what was that mission? It was to die. He took part of our flesh without sin so that he might die. Well, that might sound strange. It might sound contrary. And it does, doesn't it? We come into this world to die. That's not why God created us. God created us to live. But here we understand another dimension of the humanity of Christ, his human nature. He came into this world. He subjected himself to human nature in order to die. In order to die the death that you and I deserve because of our sin. Scripture, at several places, connects the incarnation with death. Recall Philippians 2, verse 8. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Christ became man in order to die. Hebrews 2 verse 9 speaks of the incarnation, connecting it with death in this way. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, for the very purpose of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Christ became man in order to die. It's implied in Revelation 13, verse 8, where John sees Christ as the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Behind his mission of securing life for the elect, for the children of God, was this real prospect of death. Because through death was the only way that Christ could emerge as the conqueror and the restorer of humanity. We see that in the words that follow in our text in verse 14. Shows the incredible power that Jesus displays in partaking of flesh and blood. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. Death was the instrument by which Christ would destroy the prince of death, the devil. The devil had the power of death in his hands because he wanted to destroy God's creation. He still does. But for a believer, that power has been broken once and for all through the death of Christ. Satan no longer has power over you, believer, in this aspect of death. It's been broken. The power of Satan has been broken through the death of Christ. So we see that through what we might think is weakness, God ordains to be power to break the power of Satan, to break the prince of death, to emerge as the victor over the devil. That brings to mind, doesn't it, Genesis 3:15, the promise of the seed. The seed would crush the head of the serpent. Here we see that fulfilled in the incarnation of Christ, the enfleshment of Christ, the death of Christ. He crushes the skull of Satan, and thereby destroying the power of Satan over death. What a comfort that is tonight. that Jesus has partaken of flesh and blood and destroyed the prince of death, the devil. The liar, the deceiver's power is broken once and for all for you, believer, tonight. And that helps you face death. So that we don't have to succumb to fear of disease. The one who has the power of death has been crushed by the death of Christ. He can no longer hold death over you as a threat and a punishment. His dominance is broken through the flesh and blood and death of Christ. Let's stand still for a moment and consider that. We don't often think of the incarnation in terms of Christ's victory over Satan, but that is the reality that we find here. It's a reality that's full of unspeakable comfort for believers as we live in a dying world. And so we see that as Christ's incarnation overcomes the power of the prince of death, we can prepare to die ourselves. Clinging to Christ, who is the victor over the devil, because he took on such an intimate partnership with flesh and blood, with you and me, in our humanity, that through death he might destroy the power of him that had the power over death, that is the devil. But Christ, secondly, also overcomes the fear of death. And it's because Christ has destroyed the devil that he helps us overcome the fear of death. As we live in the midst of COVID, as the reality of disease and death stares us in the face, how should our faith inform us? This verse gives us the answer, doesn't it? What I'm about to say doesn't take away from the seriousness of the disease for some of us, the vulnerability that some of us have to this disease. Doesn't take away from the reality that 280,000 lives have been lost. Doesn't take away from the stress and the fatigue of medical workers and the overpopulation of hospitals around the nation. Nor does it take away the responsibility and the necessity of taking precautions. We need to exercise biblical common sense and be wise stewards of the gifts that of health and life that God has given us. But again, the truths of this passage are a perspective that has been lost in all the noise about this disease. It is my duty as your pastor to prepare you for death. And that's what we see here. The truths in this verse help us to put death in perspective. It helps believers prepare for death properly by living out of our union with Christ. And I pray it helps those who are not in Christ to see the value of the incarnation and the death of Christ so that you might be able to face death properly as well, without fear, by coming to Christ tonight in repentance and faith, so that you too can be released from the fear of death. Death brings duress, bondage. Death brings an irrational fear into minds and hearts. The fear of death holds people in its cold and icy grip. Maybe that's what you thought about when I asked the question at the very beginning. Are you ready to die? You don't want to reckon with the reality of not being in this world anymore. You don't want to face death and breathlessness. You don't want to face the prospect of being apart from your loved ones. You don't want to face death in the unknown. Because death is still the last enemy, no matter how we look at it. And indeed, verse 15 describes what it is to live with the fear of death. And describes those who live this way, who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. So death induces fear in the heart of man. Fear brings a bondage that is difficult but not impossible to overcome. Before the fall, Adam and Eve lived with a sense of liberty and freedom. They were alive. They didn't have to worry about the prospect of death. They were just living and living as God intended them to live. Death was not on the horizon as they walked through the garden in the cool of the day. But the moment that sin entered the picture, the moment the deceiver came and said, "You'll be like God to know good and evil," death was a co-intruder into the peace and the tranquility of the garden. Immediately brought humanity into fear and into bondage of death, the bondage of the fear of death. Adam and Eve were thrust out of the garden with this sentence written over them, "Dying, you shall die." They were subject to physical death. They were subject to spiritual death. And their offspring to eternal death. Humanity was born to die because of sin. Because of this, the human race lives in bondage to the fear of death and does everything it can to push away death, to sanitize death. Death brings us under bondage, under duress. It put chains of unbelief on us, but it doesn't have to be this way. Because what this verse is really describing is a person who's living without Christ. A person who is not believing in Christ and his power to overcome death and the fact that he has done so. But the point of verse 15 is not just to point out those who are living in bondage to the fear of death, but pointing out this dramatic deliverance of Jesus as he comes into the world, as he takes on our flesh. He comes with this purpose to die so that he might break the power of the devil over death, and deliver them who through fear of bondage, who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. So Christ defeated not only the devil's dominion over death, but he delivers from the fear of death for those who come to faith in Christ. And so the scriptures tell us that as we prepare to die, we do not have to live with the fear of death always in front of us. And now we have to contend with our sinful human nature, yes. Where this fear comes, as death is the last enemy to overcome. But we see Jesus, don't we? The superiority of Jesus in the book of Hebrews is set forth before us here as the true and full human being who has overcome death, who delivers us from the bondage of the fear of death. Doesn't mean that death is easy. Doesn't mean that death is something to be embraced. But it means that death is no longer the threat that it once was. I think one of the fears that believers have of death is the idea that death will sever us from Christ somehow. Can be used by Satan to create those doubts in us as we head into this prospect of death. We need to understand that if Christ has delivered us from the fear of death, he will bring us through death. Christ has destroyed the devil who had the power of death. He has released us from the fear of death. Christ says in John 10:10 through 11, he says, "The thief comes not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy." That's what the devil holds out for us, even in the moments of death, the death of a believer. For some believers, death is not easy. For others, it's very easy. There's a spectrum of experience on a believer's deathbed. But the uncertainty that we face is due to the devil as he tries to to trip us up one last time before we leave this world and enter into glory. He doesn't want us to have the satisfaction of living in the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ. The thief comes not but to steal and to kill and to destroy. But Jesus says, I am come that they might have life, that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. So Jesus has come into this world to deliver from the fear and the bondage of the fear of death. Remind us of the life that he gives as a result of his death. Because on the other side of the death of Christ is his resurrection, isn't there? And so Christ brings believers into the enjoyment of the abundant life that he gives through his death. He's become fully human in order to die, but also to live so that you and I, believer, might live fully. In the words of 1 Corinthians 15, verse 54, we read this. Death is swallowed up in victory through the death and the resurrection of Christ. Releases us from the fear of death. Are you ready to die? Looking to Jesus. Believer, do you see Jesus tonight? As the one who can deliver you, not just from the dominion of the devil, as he wields death over you as a weapon to destroy and to unsettle you. But do you also see Jesus as the one who releases from the fear of death? You see how important it is for your death. That Christ has taken on flesh and blood so you might be delivered from the fear of death. You no longer have to live in bondage to that fear. Does it mean that you no longer fear death at all? No, we already said that. We'll have to battle that fear again and again, maybe some of us to our last breath. But the deliverance that Christ gives is an important perspective on death that an unbelieving world does not have. We do not scurry about, we do not worry or fear incessantly at the prospect of death, do we? We know that our eternal destiny is secure because of the incarnation, because of the enfleshment of Christ, because he became flesh and blood just like you and me. So that through death he might break the dominion of the devil, deliver from the fear of death. The devil, or rather the writer to the Hebrews, reaffirms and underlines the fact that Christ really did partake of flesh and blood to do this very thing in verse 16. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Think about that for a moment. Psalm 8, Hebrews 2, verse 7 says, Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels. Speaking there of Christ, the second Adam, made a little lower than the angels. He wasn't made an angel. If Jesus was made an angel, if he partook the nature of angels, he couldn't do this work. He wouldn't be able to die the death that you and I deserve. He wouldn't be able to bring that abundant life that he came to give through his resurrection. There would be no hope for humanity to release from the bondage of the fear of death, nor would there be hope of the devil being defeated. But it's through the weakness of the incarnation, through the weakness of death, that Christ comes into this world and emerges as the victor, as the conqueror over the devil and over death itself. He took on him the seed of Abraham in order to bring forth a seed of Abraham, in order to bring forth the good news of the gospel tonight, so that those who are outside of Christ might be made the seed of Abraham. That was the message to the Hebrews as they read this passage. They were the physical seed of Abraham. They'd be assured that Christ was superior to all the Old Testament helps and sacrifices as the fulfillment of the Old Testament promises made to Abraham. Christ partook of flesh and blood, not to help angels, but to help a lost and helpless and death-bound humanity, to help sinners like you and like me tonight. That should transform our thoughts about dying, about death. Are you ready to die? On the one hand, these words, this picture of Christ in his humanity and his death, should provide unspeakable comfort again for believers. Death is inevitable, but it's not insurmountable. Each one of us is facing it, but how do we face it? Christ has come to release us from the fear of death. This is the hope that the gospel gives in the midst of a pandemic, in the midst of a media that is obsessed with numbers and disease and death. Just the other day, I saw on the media a little video clip of a doctor who graphically showed the things that you would see before you died of COVID. It's really morbid. It's really sad. Because what does that do? It brings people into the fear, into the bondage of the fear of death. It strikes fear into the heart of man rather than bringing hope into the heart of man. That if death should visit us as a result of disease, there's something far better, something more to life than just dying. You see, death is the intruder into a world that has no place for God. Death is an intruder that has the last word for those who are outside of Christ tonight. It's a warning for you who are living in bondage to the fear of death. It means that if you're living without Christ, without the power and victory of his flesh and blood nature and death, you're living in under the dominion of the devil yet. He dominates you with the prospect of death. He fills you with fear at the prospect of death. But the good news of the incarnation is precisely this. He has come to deliver from the power and the bondage and the fear of death, because it is through death that he entered the grave and rose from the grave to offer life to sinners who are afraid to die tonight. Children, maybe you were afraid when I asked you that question at the very beginning. You say, I'm not ready to die. How can I be ready to die? Let me tell you how you can be ready to die. It's to believe on the Lord Jesus. To believe that he came into this world as a little child just like you. He came into this world to die for a sinner like you. To trust in the Lord Jesus. He covers all your sin in his own blood. That's how you can be ready to die. By confessing that you are a sinner, that you need Jesus, the one who is the perfect human being. That's true for children, it's true for all of us who are outside of Christ tonight. He's broken the backbone of the power of the devil. He delivers from the bondage of the fear of death. But he does so on the basis of having made reconciliation for the sins of the people towards God. So death was the instrument by which he defeated the devil. Death is the means by which he releases believers from the fear of death. But death is also the means by which Christ overcomes the sting. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 55, we read these words, "The sting of death is sin." The sting of death is sin. Sin has brought death into the world. We've already seen that. Sin is what links humanity to the devil, the great deceiver. Sin is what induces people to the fear of death. But Christ overcomes the sting of death, which is sin. And how does he do that? It's through the incarnation, through becoming flesh and blood. That's what we read again in verse 17. "Wherefore, in all things, it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren." Again, we see the intimate partnership that Christ has with his brethren, made like unto them. He assumes the flesh and blood of the children. Notice what it says, it behooved him. It was necessary. Your and my salvation hinges on the very likeness of Christ with his brethren. We need to understand this, based on the words of this text, that the incarnation was not one plan in a long list of many plans that God had to redeem humanity. That if the incarnation failed, then God would have moved to plan B. No. This was the only plan. It behooved him. It was necessary. There's this divine necessity behind the incarnation. This was the only way that man could be reconciled to God, the only way that the power of the devil could be broken, the only way that you and I can be delivered from the fear of death tonight was through the incarnation. It behooved him to be made like unto his brethren. It was by divine necessity that Christ came into the world, born as a baby in Bethlehem, died on the cross of Golgotha, was raised from the grave by God. He was made like unto his brethren in all things. In all things he was made like us, in the weakness and frailty of our humanity. Subjected himself to death, subjected himself to the law of God, subjected himself to the penalty of a broken law, subjected himself to the death of the transgressor. Why? Because he was designated as a high priest in service to God. That's what the next part of verse 17 shows us, that he might be, again, there's that purpose, that mission, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. The flesh and blood of Jesus was employed in the service of God. It gives us a window, doesn't it, into how we are supposed to employ our flesh and blood looking to Jesus. That's for another day. But the flesh and blood of Jesus was employed in the service of God. Christ assumed flesh and blood so that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest, that he might be the go-between to enter into the Holy of Holies before God, to reconcile sinful humanity with a holy God. He's a perfectly relatable high priest, relatable to us on account of his humanity, relatable to God on account of his divinity. Merciful and faithful. He can extend mercy to us sinners tonight because he knows what it means to be human and to restore us to that true and full humanity that he has lived, that he calls us to live as redeemed sinners, that he ensures we will live in a life of glory. He is faithful in his conquest of the devil, of death, and of sin. He is faithful in his service to God. He's not like the high priests of the Old Testament. As grand as those high priests were, Christ is far superior. He's faithful, sinless, able to make sacrifice for the sins of the people with his own blood. He's not only the high priest, he is a sacrifice himself. Merciful and faithful. in service to God and man. It's a service of salvation, a service of reconciliation, a service of propitiation and expiation. Those are hard words, aren't they? Well, verse 17 says that Jesus took on flesh and blood to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. He reconciles sinful humanity with a holy God. To reconcile means to bring two opposing parties together. Children, if you fight at home, then your parents will work to bring you together. They'll help to talk through the things that made you fight, that made you angry in the first place. And then you have to ask for forgiveness. Maybe you have to suffer some consequences for fighting. But you're brought back together. That's what it means to be reconciled. Within this word, reconciliation is the picture of the gospel. The word actually is expiation. Expiation, that which Christ offers to God for reconciling humanity. That which Christ offers to God to reconcile sinful humanity to God. As Christ dies on the cross in flesh and blood, he offers himself to God as the sacrifice for the sins of his people. In his flesh and blood, he stands in the place of sinners and reconciles them to God. He removes the sting of death in his own death. He fulfilled the requirements of the law. He suffered the curse of the law. And therefore reconciles, brings two opposing parties together. We who have sinned against God and God who is holy and cannot stand the sight of sin, it's through Christ that these two parties are brought together. That's the gospel. That's the good news in which we can prepare for, with which we can prepare for death. It's the only way that we can prepare for death is to cling to Jesus who has made this reconciliation. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, based on this reconciling work of Christ, be reconciled to God. He calls to repentance and faith based on the reconciliation that Christ has made. It's through his flesh and blood, through his death, that Christ offers himself up to God as the perfect sacrifice. To die the death that you and I deserve, to deliver us from sin itself, to deliver us from all the consequences of sin, to bring us through death, which is still a consequence of sin. And that's the best news we could hear today. Christ has been made partaker of flesh and blood in all things so that he can be a merciful and faithful high priest tonight for sinners. Come then, my friend, and come to this Jesus who knows your weakness, who knows your frailty, who knows your sin better than you know it yourself. He's able to extend mercy tonight to those who are without him, those who are living in bondage to the fear of death. He says, come, and I will deliver you. I will break those chains once and for all. We'll deal with the very root cause of the fear of death and the dominion of death. And death itself. I've made reconciliation for the sins of the people. Christ cried out, "It is finished," so that sinners can come tonight and avail themselves of the life that is in Jesus. Believer, this speaks to you as well. He's a faithful high priest. He covers your unfaithfulness. That too helps you to face death, to prepare for death. Because what is it that stands between us and the enjoyment of life and the prospect of eternal life? It's our sin, isn't it? Our unfaithfulness. But Christ deals with that. And having made reconciliation for the sins of the people in his own death, the sting of death is sin. Sin has brought death into the world. And it's because of sin in general that we still suffer. The suffering often leads to death. Suffering often leads us to question God's purposes. In the process of dying, if you want to speak of it that way. But the gospel also offers hope in the midst of suffering. It changes our perspective of suffering because Christ, again, is relatable to his people. In verse 18, we read these words. "For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted." This word temptation here has a wide range of meaning. It's not just temptation to sin, but it's testing. It's trial. It's what James speaks about when he says, "Count it all joy, brethren, when you fall into divers temptations, divers trials, diverse sufferings." It can include sin, of course, the temptation to sin. Because Christ also faced that. But in his life of suffering, Christ was tested and tried. And because of that, he's able to relate to his people when they suffer, when they are tempted, when they are tried. Death might be the last trial we face. But Jesus is an eye to your suffering, believer. Because he experienced human life. He's moved with suffering. It moved him to compassion, to heal the sick and the suffering. He was moved at the prospect of death. What do we read when he stood at the grave of Lazarus? He wept, yes, but he groaned. He groaned as he stood in front of the grave, recognizing the ravages of sin, recognizing the suffering that death brings into the world, the separation of death. We could say that Christ was even angry with death as he groaned in front of the grave of his friend Lazarus. He groaned because he knew that death was not part of the original created order. And he knew that shortly he would be facing the same death. But even as he stood before the grave of Lazarus, he proclaimed himself to be the resurrection and the life. That whosoever believes in Christ shall never die. Eternally, spiritually speaking. That's where our hope is tonight for a believer. That's where your hope ought to be if you're an unbeliever tonight, to come to this one who is perfectly relatable in suffering and death. He partook of flesh and blood, so that he could relate and do more than just relate. Scripture tells us tonight he is able to succor them that are tempted. He is able to help, real, lasting help in time of trials, in time of suffering, with the prospect of death. He is able to help. He comes alongside us. He is the comforter. He dwells within his people as the Spirit to help us in the midst of our hardest trials, to bring our gaze back from this world, from dying and death and suffering, to see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, who partook of the nature of the seed of Abraham, flesh and blood, to overcome the devil, to release us from the fear of death, to comfort us by removing the sting of death, to reconcile us to Christ, and to really help us in the midst of suffering and dying. Let's come back to that question that we began with. Are you ready to die? If you're ready, then you'll be living by faith in this Savior. And if you're not ready, I urge you to come and bow the knee tonight, lest you face death without Him, without comfort. But the Word of God offers hope tonight for believer and unbeliever alike to come to this Jesus. The one who tasted of death by the grace of God to give life for sinners. And so tonight we see how the incarnation of Christ overcomes death. Will the incarnation of Christ help you to overcome death? Amen. Lord, we are subject to death. In the midst of death and dying, we are reminded the only source of life is Christ Himself. Lord, how we thank Thee that we can have that perspective tonight. That Thou hast renewed our understanding of the redemptive work of Christ. The gospel has been sounded forth once more so that we can deal with death properly. And Lord, we confess that none of us want to face death because we are created to live. And we sense the unnaturalness of death. But Lord, we pray that tonight each one of us would find refuge in Christ, the victor. Christ, the one who has come to be made like us in all things. Help us to see and appreciate and worship Thee for the infinite value of Christ coming in the flesh, seeing that it is preeminently through His enfleshment and death that He makes reconciliation so that we can be reconciled to Thee. Lord, we know that it's an objective reality, that the work is finished. But we pray tonight that Thy Spirit would make it a subjective reality for the first time or again by taking Thy word and bringing it home to our hearts with power. Do so, Lord, in this week ahead. We don't know what this week holds, but Thou dost know that we'd be prepared to die looking and seeing Jesus, loving Him for what He has done for us. Hear us, we pray. In Jesus' name alone, amen.